Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia, and this is a continuation of an occasional series of readings from and brief notes and commentary upon Eusebius of Caesarea's The Ecclesiastical History. Here is Book 1 and Chapter 6. Now at this time, when Herod was the first foreigner to hold the sovereignty of the Jewish nation, the prophecy made through Moses that a ruler shall not fail from Judah, nor a leader from his loins until he come for whom it is reserved, began to be fulfilled. Moses also shows that this one will be the expectation of the Gentiles. Obviously, the terms of the prediction were unfulfilled so long as it was possible for the Jews to live under the native rulers of the nation, beginning with Moses himself and lasting down to the reign of Augustus. But in his time, the first foreigner, Herod, was entrusted by the Romans with the government of the Jews. He was, as Josephus relates, an Idumean on his father's side and an Arab on his mother's. But, according to Africanus, nor was he any ordinary historian, those who give accurate information concerning Herod say that Antipater, he was his father, was the son of a certain Herod of Ascalon, and one of those called Hierodouloi in the temple of Apollo. This Antipater was captured as a child by Idumean brigands and stayed with them because his father was unable on account of poverty to pay ransom for him. He was brought up in their customs and later on was befriended by Hyrcanus, the high priest of the Jews. His child was the Herod of our Savior's time. When, therefore, the kingdom of the Jews came to such a man as this, the expectation of the Gentiles, in accordance with the prophecy, was already at the door, inasmuch as the succession from Moses of rulers and governors ceased with him. Before their captivity and removal to Babylon, kings had ruled them, beginning with Saul, the first king, and David. And before the kings, rulers called judges administered them, and these began after Moses and his successor Joshua. After the return from Babylon, a constitution of oligarchic aristocracy was continuous, for the priests were at the head of affairs until Pompey, a Roman general, attacked Jerusalem, besieged it in force, and defiled the holy places by intruding into the secret parts of the temple. He sent to Rome as a prisoner with his children, the king and high priest, Aristobulus by name, who had continued the succession of his ancestors until then. To Hyrcanus, the brother of Aristobulus, he handed over the high priesthood, but made the whole nation of the Jews from that time tributary to the Romans. As soon as Hyrcanus, the last to whom belonged the high priestly succession, was taken prisoner by the Parthians, Herod, the first foreigner, as I just said, was entrusted with the nation of the Jews by the Senate of the Romans and the Emperor Augustus. The advent of the Christ clearly came in his time, and thus the expected salvation and calling of the Gentiles followed consistently with the prophecy. Moreover, from the time when the rulers and governors from Judah, that is to say those of the Jewish race, had ceased, immediate confusion naturally ensued in the affairs of the priesthood, which passed steadily to the nearest heirs, from generation to generation, from the ancestors. Of this, too, you have Josephus as a valuable witness, for he explains how Herod, when he was entrusted with the kingdom by the Romans, no longer appointed high priests of the ancient race, but assigned the honor to certain obscure persons, and that Herod's policy with regard to the appointment of the priests was followed by his son Archelaus, and after him by the Romans, when they took over the government of the Jews. The same writer explains how Herod was the first to lock up and keep under his own seal the sacred robe of the high priest, for he no longer allowed the high priest to keep it in their own charge. And his successor Archelaus, and after him the Romans, pursued the same policy. These facts may also serve us as proof of the fulfillment of another prophecy on the manifestation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is quite obvious that in Daniel, the text defines the number of certain weeks, which I have treated of elsewhere in so many words as until Christ the ruler, and prophesies that after the accomplishment of these weeks, the anointing among the Jews shall be destroyed. The fulfillment of this at the time of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is clearly demonstrated. These points must suffice as preliminary observations necessary to establish the truth of the date. Here ends Book 1 and Chapter 6, and we'll move to some notes and commentary. Eusebius here focuses on the fact that Jesus was born during the reign of Herod, and he sees Herod as the first non-Jewish king of Israel. Herod, described by Josephus at least, as an Idumean on his father's side and as an Arab on his mother's side, was, as Eusebius puts it, the first foreigner to hold the sovereignty of the Jewish nation. For Eusebius, this means that this set of events fulfilled a prophecy recorded in Genesis 49:10. A ruler shall not fail from Judah, nor a leader from his loins, until he comes for whom it is reserved. And so he sees the birth of Jesus under Herod, who he doesn't see as a legitimate Jewish king, as fulfilling that prophecy. He also sees the birth of Jesus as fulfilling a prophecy found in Daniel 9:24-27, regarding the number of certain weeks and the coming of the Messiah. And so here in this description of the birth of Jesus, we again see how Eusebius wants to see how this was predicted in the Old Testament, and how he wants to see continuity between what is described in the Old Testament and what is fulfilled in the descriptions of the New Testament. Hopefully this has been some help and is of some interest to those who are following along, and I'll look forward to speaking to you in the next installment. Till then, take care and God bless.